Philippines. I moved to Dubai at the age of 3 because of my dad's job, and I spent 14 years of my life there. In that time, I've moved around a little bit more, but my dad wanted stability, so we moved to Canada so that we would be free from poverty of going back to the Philippines. I was a very angry and bitter girl, and my parents can testify to this. They're not here, they're in Canada. Most of you that know me already have met me after I've fully surrendered my life to Christ, and being an angry person is not how you would see me, but I really was. I was awful. I grew up in a Christian home, so going to church was second nature to me. I did all the churchy things, but I still compromised to the world, and I got myself in situations that I knew I shouldn't be in. Between the ages of 12 to 14, I didn't speak to either of my parents. I didn't really have a relationship with them. The only time I spoke to them was because I wanted something, and every time I wanted something, I would throw a fit and try to get it. And when my sister left for Texas, I got worse. However, God's plan for my life was greater, and my parents were so faithful in prayer for me and truly trusted God to bring me back as a soldier for his kingdom without forcing it on me, and that's just what God did. From the ages of 15 to 18, I was God's strong soldier. I was active with our church youth ministry, and then I moved to Windsor, Canada. I turned 19, and I was legal to drink. To which I decided that God can be bended to fit my needs. I told myself I wasn't gonna cry. So then I decided to hang out with the devil. Most people that get to know Matt and I where we are at now know us to be God's warriors, strong in our faith, servants to God and to each other. But this morning, as I did at the barbecue, I want to share a part of our lives that we had that we didn't have God in our lives. Most people who get to know us now think that we've always had such a fantastic God-centered relationship. Thanks, Mary. but we didn't start out that way. It was the exact opposite, and if it wasn't for God's strong hands chiseling us, we would be destroying each other so deeply and so dangerously. When Matt and I met, it wasn't ideal. We were both at a Halloween party, October of 2005, and even though we were designated drivers that evening, most of the parties that we attended to moving forward consisted of foul language, degrading music, and lots of alcohol. And to add to that already dangerous mix, Matt had just gotten out of a long-term dysfunctional relationship, and I was having an identity crisis, having moved around so much and trying so desperately to fit into my new home in Windsor. My relationship with Matt wasn't glorifying to God, and I believe that most of it was out of pure selfishness because we were so attracted to each other. We were both young, trying to find our identity in all the wrong places and putting our hopes in each other instead of God. Our expectations of each other were so skewed that we held on to them so tightly. This fallen world taught us that love can be found in people, sex, shopping, manipulation, money, cars, and you know what I'm talking about. The list goes on. When I was 20, I led a double life. And I'm sure there's a handful of people here that could relate to this. On days that I wasn't being Christian, I was out shopping for clothes that would make me look attractive, sexy. The media would market it as beautiful, but I knew it was nothing at all beautiful. It was sexy, and I thought that the man that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with would want me to wear that, because if the world says it's okay, then it should be right, right? That sucks. During the time that I was leading the double life, I also started going to Bible study with my family. I attended church because my mother asked me to. I even asked Matt to come to church with me, but it was because it was required of him to make me happy, even though I didn't know who I was going to church to worship. It was just another check mark on my list of standards for a man I would spend the rest of my life with. And we all have that checklist. And my list included a man who would show me love through jealousy to fight for my affection, a man who would show me a good time so that our relationship never got old. And that was Matt to me. He fulfilled all of those. And before you can say, oh, that's awesome, the checklist of mine was so distorted because it didn't include God. It was everything that I thought I wanted and needed from a man, but the truth is I didn't even know what I wanted or what I needed. I was lost, we both were. We fulfilled each other's worldly desires so perfectly. The jealousy that I thought I wanted from him was destructive, but the world said that that's what men are, destructive. The way he fought for my affection was numbing, but the world said that that's how men should be, numb to everything. The way we celebrated our time together was only for that moment, because the world said, enjoy it, it won't last forever, and that's just it. We refused to live for what's forever. Matt and I had a perfectly worldly relationship for 5 years. We fought, we cried, we compromised in everything. We broke each other to a point of bitterness and desperation for more dysfunction because it became normal to us. God was missing, but we didn't believe that he was real or strong enough to change anything or everything. I only knew Bible verses because of youth group and Sunday school. Every time I went to church, there was emptiness. My relationship with Matt was slowly dying. I knew this, but I didn't want to accept it. Matt was my best friend, and yet I knew so little of him. 5 years, and all we shared were days and nights that we didn't want to remember. We didn't have any meaningful conversations. We were really just acquaintances who took advantage of each other. February of 2009 was when I finally let God pull me out of the mess that I'd created. I chose to be baptized as an adult at the church that we attend in Windsor. March of 2009 was when Matt and I broke up. I no longer wanted to bend God to how I needed him and force Matt to fit my standards. I had to let God chisel me to how I was created to live. I realized I had spent 5 years trying to change Matt to fit my checklist. I wanted him to be so right with God, and I didn't even know who God was. I was so connected to him because we were both fighting a battle to rid each other of our own selfishness, and we couldn't get there without God. Matt and I weren't good for each other because of that. When I fully surrendered my control and my relationship to God was when God truly showed me just how amazing and powerful he is. Matt and I broke up, and though it was hard, I was at peace about it. I surrendered Matt to God, and I was ready to never be his girl anymore. I cried, but God gave me peace, peace that I couldn't have felt if it wasn't for his leading, and I only felt that peace because I finally decided to stop living in sin. Philippians 4:7 was right. I prayed to God and he answered, "The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." For Matt's journey with Christ to continue and to strengthen, I had to step out of the way, even if it meant losing him, because he would be gaining more of Christ in his life. It wasn't in my time to help him get closer to God, and it was definitely not in my terms. God was teaching me to surrender everything like Christ gave his life for me when I was most undeserving. God wanted me to surrender the mindless drinking and partying, the need to shop to fulfill my vanity, the need to follow the world to be accepted. I was ready to be different, to stand out as a warrior of God, even if the world thought I was crazy. God promised me through his word in the Bible that he will be with me and will strengthen me, and he did that for me through his spirit living in me. Aside from the breakup, it was a difficult transition to stop going to bars and dance clubs. At first, I tried to reason out that since I wasn't getting drunk and I was a designated driver, I was limiting myself to one drink, that it was okay for me to still go out and still look trashy. But in all reality, there was no fulfillment going to bars for me anymore. The last time I was at a bar, I stood there and realized that all those people who are drinking their lives away are just crying for help, a reason to live, and trying to find someone to really love them. And their blood is on my hands if I'm there. It's my responsibility to show them the love of Christ. And I can't do that if I'm just standing there watching them ruin their lives and just laughing at how drunk they are. At this point, the best thing I could do was just to go home, get closer to God, study his word, so that in everything I do, he is glorified. And that when he sees that I'm fit to do his work, he will send me out there. He will give me opportunities. For God to be glorified, I also had to stop being selfish and keeping Matt for myself for fear of being alone. My full surrender of the relationship with Matt felt painless for the most part. I didn't complain to anyone. I didn't cry to anyone, picking apart all of the little things that seemed to have gone wrong in the relationship. I just felt a tug in my heart and God saying, "It's time to let go. It's time to let me handle this for you." I wanted control, but God said that it was not my place to have control. I always believe that if any relationship isn't good, it's because both individuals aren't good for each other. And they're truly just hurting each other by holding on to what they think is right or what they think is going to cause less pain. The truth is that we are all lacking something within us when we hang on to an earthly relationship, hoping to fill a void that only God can fill. Any relationship not glorifying a God is bound to produce endless pain and suffering and unsettling unhappiness. And I believe that God will deliver his children from the pain they are causing themselves in these dysfunctional relationships if they let him. And I finally let him deliver me from that pain that would have destroyed not just me and Matt, but everybody that we are in contact with. People that are coming to God because we share the gospel with them now will not come to God if we weren't obedient. Let me stress to you that this wasn't an on-again, off-again breakup like most teenagers have. We weren't teenagers anymore. We were young adults who had invested 5 years of our lives into each other. This break was the real deal. We didn't talk to each other on the phone. We refused to see each other. We didn't send text messages. If any were sent, it was about God. We didn't tell each other that we missed one another and how we wish we could be together again. It was done. It was both our desires to be together, but we didn't want to trample on God's plan. We finally let God have his way. God wanted me to let go so that Matt, like myself, on his own, can find his way to Christ, which he did, and God surprised me by bringing us back together, healed and ready for an adventure with God as our priority. Even though I had to break my heart in Matt's and give up the relationship, I believe that Matt surrendered it to God first. Matt had been planning to propose since November of 2008. Now remember, we broke up in 2009, the year after he had already been planning to propose. The night he proposed, he gave me a letter that detailed the days and weeks of what went through his mind and what he asked God to do so that he could be the right man for me. He asked God to show him what he needed work on, and God answered his prayers by answering mine and giving me the strength to pull away so that Matt could grow closer to God. In my double life, I had always prayed for God to guide me and help open my eyes to make sure everything I did was glorifying to him. And I prayed that prayer for so long without really making a point to listen to God's voice and be obedient to his word. God was showing me what I needed to change, but I was too stubborn and prideful to accept that I needed to repent and that I needed a savior. He couldn't give me the desires of my heart because I wasn't going to let him mold me to appreciate those desires. Living in sin made me not appreciate anything I had. I've learned that sometimes prayers aren't answered the way we want. I'm pretty sure Matt and I didn't ask God for a breakup, but that was God's answer for a better future. God used other people to reach me using his word in the Bible during my time of transition in 2009. Before I got baptized, our pastor's wife sent me an email with a verse I hold close to my heart. The same verse was on a keychain in a journal that was given to me in the same month, and I just took it as God speaking to me and encouraging me. It's from Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I also want to share that after I had shared my testimony at the Bernard Barbecue, my husband and I got a letter from our sponsored compassion child, Mary Joy, from the Philippines, and the verse she decided to share with us is the verse from Proverbs, and it was just another way that God is using people to encourage my heart as I obey his will for my life. I know now that God will listen if I obey him. He won't give me something I ask for when he knows it'll eventually destroy me. I realize that God may answer my prayers in a minute, a day, or 10 years from now. I also realize that when God answers my prayers, it may not look like how I wanted it to. Matt and I have been married for a year and 2 months now, and although we are young in our marriage, God has taught us so much. A verse that I want to share with you in regards to this is from 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. We may be young not only in our marriage, but God equipped us to share our love and faith to all of you in every way possible. Everything we do is for Christ, and that's what makes our marriage as strong as it is. And I'm certain that 50 years from now, Matt and I will be just as in love, if not more, with God and with each other. I want to share something that I didn't get to include in my testimony at the barbecue this past summer. During the time that Matt and I were engaged, which was long, about a year and 3 months, several people said that we shouldn't wait too long because the temptation would be too overwhelming. I'm not going to say that we didn't fight hard to not be intimate with each other because we fought for it, but the reason for Matt asking me to marry him and for me accepting his love for this life is because we wanted to be warriors for Christ. Being intimate was just a bonus. Our purpose for marriage wasn't sex. Since Matt lived in Michigan and I lived in Canada, it was a hassle to cross the border some nights, so my parents would let him stay over, and his parents were so gracious to let me stay over. And we made a point to sleep in different areas of the house, and people were just wondering why we didn't just live together. But we didn't want to get married out of convenience. We didn't want to start our marriage because it was convenient. So of course we didn't do that. And then people said, why don't you just sleep in the same bed? You're going to get married anyway. But that's beside the point. We want to do it right. We want to live by God's standards the best way we can because we fall short so much daily. We can't call ourselves Christians and live in sin. We didn't want to be those types of Christians. When people ask me for advice on relationships, I always share my experience in how I serve God through my love for my husband in everything that I do, and Matt explains it so well, and it's only because of how he explains it I'm able to explain it to you today. So, we are all imperfect, but that doesn't give us the license to screw up all the time. Our love for each other will never be as perfect as God's love for us. What is perfect is God. If we have God in our life and we strive to do the very best we can for God, then we do our very best for our spouses, our friends, and our family. We only have one audience, so Matt and I keep our focus on God, our only audience. Nowadays, having truly surrendered to God and trusting in his will, on days that I selfishly feel like I've been wronged by my husband, I remember the cross and God saying, I know what it's like. And I'm quick to repent and ask God to get my heart right. God then takes my focus away from what I had thought Matt did wrong and towards what I, as Matt's wife, as Matt's best friend, should do to understand him and to encourage him to focus on God. I fully trust that everything my husband does is for the glory of the Lord. And this helps me focus on every good thing that God gives me and every good thing that my husband does. And it makes every negative situation so small that I don't even notice it most of the time. I was given a book by Martha Peace titled The Excellent Wife, based on Proverbs 31. It was a tough book to read. The sacrifices that a wife has to make daily would cause such an uprising in this independent women world that we live in. A beginning statement that I carry in my heart states, God's will for every Christian wife is that her most important ministry be to her husband. After a wife's own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else should have greater priority. Her husband should be the primary benefactor of his wife's time and energy, not the recipient of what may be left over at the end of the day. And that was powerful to me. God created a man so he can lead. So he can lead not just at home, but also at work and everywhere he goes where he makes contact with people. A wife, me, I'm created to be his helpmeet so that I can support him at home and so he can continue to lead, not just our home, but everywhere else. Had I not tended to my ministry of service at home, I wouldn't grasp just what having a servant's heart was really like. Through this past year, God showed me just how important my ministry is to my husband. In the meals I cook, the laundry, the house cleaning, the hugs when he gets home, by serving the home in which my husband worked so hard for, so he can come home to a wife that served him full-time is a blessing to me. I desire to embody that agape love that Christ showed us at the cross to my husband so that he is reminded daily of God's love for him through me so that he can embody that love towards other people he meets and the people in his life already. When Matt and I were preparing for our wedding, we prayed so faithfully for God to be the center of it all. And as we washed each other's feet, yes, we washed each other's feet at our ceremony, just as Jesus did with his disciples, as an act of humility, we took that role of a servant quite literally when it came to each other's needs and the needs of our peers. If you haven't already been taught, washing another's feet is an act of humility when we perform it as Christ instructs us. The foot washing ceremony recorded in John 13:1-17 allows us a window into the character of our Savior. Jesus Christ, by his actions, made it very clear that he would not expect anything from us that he was not willing to do himself. Humility is something that we all desperately need. We have no right to complain about anything that goes on in the world until we have rid ourselves of our selfishness. No one's sin is bigger than ours. We are all sinners falling short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. My relationship with my family and with Matt was dysfunctional because it was filled with love for self-fulfillment rather than love for God and others. My marriage is filled with such unconditional love today because God is our priority in everything we do, and because my husband and I wake up every day ready to serve each other and get to know each other better, giving us a healthier understanding of what it really means to die to ourselves. We welcome each day that God gives us by having the servant attitude of, how can I serve you? Rather than waking up every day feeling that sense of entitlement that I deserve respect from every single person in this room, and that's not the case. In Matthew 22:39, God said to love your neighbor like yourself. He didn't say love your neighbor like yourself, but only if he loves you back. I trust God with my life so deeply that if I wake up tomorrow and my husband no longer desires to show me affection the way he used to or care to love me like he used to, I will continue to love and care for him because my vow to my husband in the presence of God and my family was to submit myself to Matt as his wife as I have submitted myself to the Lord for as long as God gives me life on this earth. And that command God gave us isn't just for our spouse. It's for everyone, even strangers that we come in contact with. Because God said in Matthew 25:40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And everything I do is because God gives me the strength to do it. My hope in sharing my story is not to tell you how to live, but to share with you my experience in hopes that God has moved your heart to want to make the necessary changes you need to make to be right with God and to stop living in sin. As pastor and author Francis Chan put it, give up Christ or give up your sin, but you can't have both. God can and will change your life if you let him. That's just the kind of God we serve. He will let you make your choice for your eternity with or without him. I know God is real because he changed my life and Matt's. Not only are we involved with Judy Bernard's Tuesday Bible study, but God gave my husband the honor of serving our friends by leading a Bible study with our friend Dave Ray at our home, as well as the responsibility of teaching a 10-week seminar at our church. Those are God-given responsibilities that we don't take lightly. And if you'd asked me 6 years ago if this was my future, I would have raised my eyebrows and said, heck no. But God had a better plan for me, a much better plan. I'm here today as living proof of God's discipline, love, grace, and mercy. And with God's guidance, you can be that for your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. I want to end with this thought that my husband shared with me after a conversation with one of our close friends. If you're a Christian here today, you call yourself a Christian because you love Jesus Christ, and you understand his sacrifice to save you and your responsibility to spread the good news. You certainly have people in your life who don't know God or don't read the Bible. What if you are the only Bible they will ever read while they're here on earth? Your example in the way you love your boyfriend, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your uncle, strangers. What if the way you do your job is the only example they see of Christ's sacrifice? Are you living in a way that makes people ask you about the happiness found in the God you serve? Or are you living in a way that makes Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us a joke? The worship team will be singing a closing worship song called Open Hands by Matt Papa. It is a song of surrender, a song God used to soften my heart and understand what real surrender means for my life. At this time, I encourage you to let the words to this song really settle in your hearts. If there are changes you need to make, do it for Christ. We are called to make disciples of all nations, as we read in Matthew 28:19. We live in a world of what can I do for myself? How can I please myself? This life was loaned to us by God. We need to live it out for his glory alone with open hands. We can't take everything that we have and say, this is just mine. Our life is not our own, and that's our responsibility to God.